All right, we are continuing our sermon series, this idea of seeking, asking the question, what are you seeking? And we're not just asking it of ourselves, we're asking it of characters in Scripture. What are you seeking? And we've looked at last week, Israel as a nation, what are you seeking? And their answer was a king. We asked it of Abraham, what are you seeking? And their answer was a land. For Moses, what are you seeking, Moses? And he said, I'm seeking someone I can mentor, someone who can take my place. He was also seeking a land. And really, for Moses, his answer probably was, it depends what time of life you ask me. And so we looked at the variability of life. But today we're coming to a text. Our quest for someone seeking something takes us to 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, you may get a little upset with me, particularly if you're in growth group. In growth group, you're going to read the whole of chapter 2. And it has this really strange story at the end about bears and eating children. And we're not going to talk about it. So if you want to, you know, explore that with me, you're going to have to talk with me, because neither the sermon nor the growth groups are going to spend a lot of time on that particular story, as it isn't the main feature of the chapter. So don't get too upset. Just come and talk to me. But we find ourselves here on the banks of the River Jordan. And Elijah is approaching with his protege, Elisha. And I want to give you a tip here if you haven't come across this before, because those names are so similar, it's easy to get them confused. So the fourth letter of the name is the clue, right? Because E-L-I is the same for both of them. And then there's J or there's S, and J comes before S, so Elijah comes before Elisha, all right? So if you didn't know that, then now you do, and it should hopefully help you keep those straight in our conversation. So Elijah is approaching with his protege, Elisha, and they come to the river. They both know that Elijah is coming to the end of his life. And as they approach the river, Elijah takes off his cloak, and he rolls it up, and he strikes the water. And lo and behold, the water separates, and the two prophets cross from the western shore of Israel over to what would today be Palestine, over on the or Jordan, over on the eastern shore, and they do so on dry land. Now, once they get there, Elijah says to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken? What can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha says, well, what he's really asking is, what are you seeking? What are you seeking from me? You know, what's your last request of me before I'm not around anymore? And that's going to be really soon. And Elisha replies, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now, this may seem like a strange answer to you. I think it's strange mostly because that phrase really doesn't make any sense, right? How do you inherit any portion, half a portion, a whole portion, a double portion of someone's spirit? Okay? Like what does that mean? What we know those words individually, but when they're put together like that, they don't make sense, I don't think, at least unless we sit down and think about them. And so that's what we're going to try and do. But they also don't make a lot of sense, or they may surprise us, because wouldn't you expect Elisha to say, well, what I want is a double portion of God's Spirit? Right? That's the right church answer. Right, I want a double portion of God's Spirit. Well, I want us to go back. A significant part of understanding this, I believe, and you can write it down, you don't have to turn there, is in Deuteronomy 21, in verses 15 and 17. And these verses, it's you'd probably, if you were just reading through Deuteronomy, you'd pass over it fairly quickly. but they describe how a firstborn son, and yes, it's a patriarchal society, so it is only for the son. Firstborn daughters, there's different rules. But the firstborn son should receive a double portion of the inheritance. Okay? So, Jacob, when he has 12 sons, and he's on his deathbed, he goes, one for you, 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 one for you. Right? We're going to divide this into, you would think, 12. It really gets divided into 13. And then the oldest son gets 2 portions. Now, if you know anything about the story of Jacob, you know that the oldest son wasn't his favorite son. Oldest son was Joseph. And favorite son was Joseph. So what's really interesting about that whole story, and I don't really want to get into it, is that even though Joseph wasn't the oldest son and he wasn't supposed to get a double portion, when you look at the tribes, I mentioned last week the map that's in the back of your Bible, and it shows where all the tribes are. There's no tribe of Joseph. But Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they each got land. So Joseph, in a sense, got a double portion there when actually Deuteronomy, which comes after Joseph, says that that shouldn't happen. The favorite son shouldn't get a double portion because he's the favorite son. God says that sort of subjectivity is going to create chaos. The way it works is the oldest son gets a double portion of the inheritance. But it also means the oldest son doesn't get a triple portion of the inheritance, right? So don't think of this just as, oh, everyone else misses out. No, this makes sure that everybody gets something as well. But the oldest son, who will continue the family name and lead the family, gets a double portion. Everyone else gets a portion. So, with that background, we now find ourselves on the banks of the river Jordan, and Elisha says to Elijah, what I would like, as you're about to die, is a double portion of your spirit. Okay? And so he's asking for the birthright. He's asking to be adopted as Elijah's son, to be treated not just as a son, but as his firstborn son. So if we jump back a few years, when Elijah met and called Elisha, okay, how did the two come to be together? Elisha, is out there and he's plowing a field. Right? Just plowing a field. We're told he has 12 yoke of oxen. That's a lot of oxen. Right? So he probably couldn't plow with 12 yoke, that'd be 24 oxen, right? So he probably couldn't do that by himself, so he had people working with him and for him. I know there's a girl peeking out the back there. You can just say hi to her. Imagine she's Elisha. And so there, he's got money. He's in a fairly good place to have this many oxen to be plowing a field. And Elijah walks up to him and he says, taps him on the shoulder, and he says, come follow me. And Elisha drops what he's doing. He says, well, let me go back and say goodbye to my parents. And Elijah's like, okay. So he goes back, but he doesn't just say goodbye to his parents. He also chops up his oxen, offers them as a sacrifice, and then shares the celebratory sacrificial meal with his family and with the village that he came from. And then he walks away from that place and he follows Elijah. That's pretty impressive commitment, isn't it? Elisha literally sacrificed those oxen and his farming future to become Elijah's servant. He goes from the overseer of the family farm and the family business to servant of an itinerant prophet. And so perhaps he never went back to his parents. We're not told what his terms and conditions of employment with Elijah were. 3 weeks annual leave, Did he take that on the coast of the Red Sea, or did he go back and visit mum and dad? I don't know how that worked out for Elisha. But the picture that we're given is that he left it. That he went back and said goodbye, and it wasn't just to see you later. It was like, goodbye, God has called me to do something. And so in the present, as we come back to the banks of the Jordan River and these two men are talking to each other, when Elijah is taken up to heaven, I don't believe it's coincidence that having just asked for his inheritance, having just asked to be the firstborn, to be treated as the firstborn, to receive the double portion of his spirit, that what he cries out as Elijah is taken away are the words, "My Father, my Father." That was indicative of the relationship that he had, but it also fits into the telling of this story to saying it wasn't just a past relationship, but it says, yeah, it was a true relationship. That Elijah and Elisha had. Significantly, given that background, Elisha doesn't ask to inherit a double portion of Elijah's oxen. That'd make sense. Time for payback, right? I followed you around the country. Now, you're about to go away. I'm going to be left with nothing. Have you got some oxen tucked away somewhere, Elijah? And if you do, I'd like a double portion. That should get me at least two. That should be good for family farm and getting settled again. He doesn't ask for land. Perhaps Elijah didn't have any. He doesn't ask for anything to make his life more comfortable. Elisha asks for a double portion of his spirit. Now in our reading we just had, or maybe it was just a little bit before, Elijah and Elisha, yeah, it was in our reading, verse 7. It's 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, or the company of prophets, or the sons of the prophets. And so this group, a large group, if there's 50 of them, a large group of prophets that Elijah and Elisha had just been with. They'd made a detour on their way to the other side of the Jordan to go and visit this group of prophets. And so this group of prophets was under the oversight, the tutelage of Elijah. Okay? They were a school of prophets. And so Elijah was the principal. I don't know that he was there all the time, but he dropped in to see how they were doing. And if you look through Kings, if you go back and you read through 1 Kings, you'll see that this representatives from the sons of the prophets or the company of the prophets would come and appear before the king and bring messages. It wasn't just Elijah who was the only spokesperson for God to the kings of Israel. And so this group of prophets is significant. And so one aspect of Elisha's request is that he, out of all the sons of prophets, of sons of the prophets, may he be the firstborn. So I think that terminology is important. May he be the one to assume leadership of God's work in Samaria once Elijah is gone. It's interesting when you think back or think forward from where we are at the Jordan to James and John and their request of Jesus, you know, to be elevated. And we look here at Elisha, and Jesus said, hey, it's not mine to do, and also you shouldn't be asking for it. Yeah. But Elisha says to Elijah, I want to take your place. And in a sense, I think he'd been mentored and trained to get to that point in life. Elijah wisely leaves the decision up to God. But this is not a task to be taken lightly. This task of saying, I want to be God's primary representative to the king, God's primary representative to the nation of Israel. I want to be responsible for the oversight and the leadership of this company, the school of prophets. I want to be the firstborn of Elijah. I want to receive the double portion of his spirit. Not a task to be taken lightly. In 1 Kings chapter 18, in verses 2 and 4, we find this description of what life was like for prophets in Samaria, in the northern kingdom of Samaria. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, not the prophet that the book of Obadiah in the Bible is named after, someone else. Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. What was life like as a prophet, as part of the company of prophets? I mean, Elijah himself went and hid in the wilderness for years. And I've got a picture of a cave, just in case you haven't been down one lately, that we'll put up there. I mean, that's not luxurious. I don't know if you could just crowd 50 people in there. But even if you could, caves are not, you know, ideal residences for large groups of people. And they were there because Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. And Elisha says to Elijah, now granted Jezebel was dead by this point, but Elijah says to Elisha, I want a double portion of your spirit. He doesn't say, I want a double wide cave. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And so Elisha could have asked for safety. He could have asked for wisdom. I'd like wisdom with a serving of riches and hundreds of princesses to go with it, perhaps. Instead, he asked to take over the mantle of chief prophet and antagonist for Yahweh in the war with Baal. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's character and relationship with God. In a sense, Elisha was an early Spider-Man. He recognized that with great power comes great responsibility. And God gave him that power. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? I think that when Solomon asked God for wisdom, Solomon made a good choice. It was a good choice for his chosen profession of king. And when Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, he made a good choice. A good choice for his chosen profession of prophet. And so when you look at your life, you look at your circumstances, I think these great men encourage us to consider, to be thoughtful, to be intentional, and say, what virtues will help me to be a better version of myself in the life that I've chosen? I think sometimes we say, oh, we look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, I want all of them. Right? We look at the Beatitudes and we say, I want all of them. We look at different lists of virtues and different traits, and we say, I want all of them. And none of us ever get that, do we? I mean, unless your middle name's Jesus and I didn't know about it and you've come back in disguise, none of us get all of it. And so just praying to God, I'm not saying it's a waste of time, okay? Saying, God, make me more like you is a great prayer. But sometimes if we stop and we consider our life and we say, here's the circumstance that I face, you know, God, you have a whole smorgasbord of virtues. And I have this job, and the thing that would really make my job, make me more effective in my job, is the cherries. is the love, is the patience, is the kindness. And so I'm going to pray for that, because if I can be kind, my workplace is missing kindness. And so, God, will you give me kindness? Okay. Because I think I can make a difference for you in my workplace, in the people I interact with, if I am characterized by kindness. And so I think there are other virtues, obviously, throughout Scripture. I mean, wisdom isn't in that list, is it? A double portion of Elijah's spirit isn't in the fruit of the Spirit. So it's like to go to God and say, God, I have a deficiency. Or my family has a deficiency. Or my workplace or my school has this glaring absence. God, will you grant me that virtue so that I can fill that gap for you? I think it's a good way to pray. It's a good way to pray, not just because it's good for me, but because it requires me to pause and to think about the world that I move through. And to say, what's going on in my world? What's going on in my environment? What's going on that God can use me to make a difference? And sometimes we just go through life in such a general sense that we don't have any purpose. All I've got to do is be me, be the best me that I can be. And God will use me, and that's true, but maybe there are some specific things that God can use us to accomplish for Him. And so if you take that step of introspection, I think our prayer becomes more powerful as we ask God for that virtue in our life. And so let me leave you with a final wrinkle to this idea. That Elijah was Israel's greatest prophet. He later appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and with Jesus. And so when Elijah asks you, what do you want? What are you seeking from me? Then I think, Elisha, you need to think carefully. I think, church, we need to think carefully when God asks us that question, what are you seeking from me, church? Elisha says, I want to serve God as his spokesperson. I want to be God's representative in a pagan culture. Elijah, can I be like you? Will you prepare and equip me for ministry? And so I think one of the questions, if we were to sit down with Elisha, one of the questions that he would ask, because we're looking at a whole lot of people asking, seeking a whole lot of things, I think Elisha would say to us, is ministry on your radar? Is ministry on your radar? Again, that's kind of a funny word. Is preparing for ministry on your radar? And what I mean by ministry, is not full-time paid church work, although that certainly shouldn't be beyond the scope of the question, but is speaking up and representing God on your radar of things to ask for? When Elijah says to us, what are you seeking? On the list of things you'd like Elijah to do for you, where does be a better servant of God rank on your list? There have been times in my life where I've said to God, I'd like this but not that. I'd like 80%. I'd like, you know, I want to serve you, God, but not there, or with those people. Right? And I think most of us have limitations. We're like Moses. Moses, sure, you're God. You know, I'll be happy to serve you, God, but don't ask me to talk. I can't talk. Yeah. And how many of us find ourselves in that boat to say, well, God, I want to participate in ministry, but I've never worked with kids before. I'll do anything for you, God, but I've never worked with kids before, or I've worked with kids before. How many of us say, God, I'll do anything for you. I want to be used in your kingdom, but growth groups aren't something I'd do. How many of us say, God, I'm here. I want a double portion of your spirit so that you can use me to be a leader among your people, but don't ask me to give up my oxen. Don't ask me to give up my sacred cows. Don't ask me for 100% commitment to the cause, God. I mean, when I say I'll do anything for you, nobody really thinks that means anything, God. It means like anything reasonable. And I think God, Elijah would say back to us, you know, God isn't always reasonable. So what's on your radar when you sit down in that chair with Elijah and he says, what are you seeking? What are you seeking before I go? What can I give you? How can I bless you? When Jesus was taken up in the clouds at the end of his life, he told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus gifted his disciples a double portion of his Spirit. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to equip us for ministry and service, to point us toward relationship with God. And so as we close today, I wonder, are you willing to pray that God will equip you for his service? That's a big prayer because you don't know where it leads. We like our prayers to be predictable. God, I'm sick. Will you heal me? Yes or no? But those open-ended prayers, God's not always reasonable about them. Sometimes he takes us places that weren't on our radar. And so are you willing to ask that prayer? What are your limitations of saying, God, I'll do anything you ask me as long as you don't ask me? And so I wonder, this week is the next step. Will you ask God to open your eyes for ways to serve him, either using skills and gifts that you already have or skills and gifts that you're willing to acquire when he makes that opportunity available to serve him, whether it be at Lawson Road or somewhere else in his kingdom? Are you willing to pray and ask him for a double portion of his Spirit? Elisha, what are you seeking? Nothing much, Peter. Just the biggest thing that I can that'll put me in the most dangerous place possible, that'll make me the most effective mouthpiece for God that I can possibly be. What are you seeking, church? If we can encourage you today, if you want to take a step into that unknown, if you want to take a step into that subjectivity, if you have something on your heart that you want to bring to God, if you want to just share a concern or a victory, a praise point with the congregation, if you'd rather say it than put it on a prayer card because the prayer card just can't contain it, then you can share that as well. So come during this next song, sit down here. If it's something private, you can just tell me and we'll keep it private. If it's something that you want the church to know about, we'll pray for that together. But let's come stand and sing, and if we can assist you, we will.